I'm going to kind of pick up from where we left off this morning. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Take this a step further. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we'll review just very briefly here tonight to lead up into what the Lord has for us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we saw here in verse 10, where God tells us, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So if we looked at this from the standpoint of God speaking to us, we'd read it like this. Or He would say, finally, my children, be strong in me and in the power of my might. So this is a command. This is the way this is worded. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a cute saying. You know, so many times we quote a lot of these things, but it's almost like we don't take them seriously. And He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can't do it on your own. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, after He tells us that, in verse 11, He tells us how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And then not only does He tell us how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, but He also tells us why we need to do that. He says, so that you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so if we look at this maybe from the reverse process, we could say if we don't put on the whole armor of God and become strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now remember that word wiles, it comes from a military term that means methodical, militaristic attacks of a diabolical nature. Well, we look down in verse 13, and basically he repeats himself in a sense. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And even though that phrase to withstand and the phrase to stand look very, very similar, they do not mean the exact same thing. Now, they're kind of related. They're close in their meaning, but they don't mean exactly the same thing. And so by putting the two together, it's telling us that not only are we going to be able to endure or stand up in the midst of a battle and not be knocked down off our feet, but we'll be able to endure an attack, we'll also be able to mount a counterattack. So it's not just a matter of standing there. It's kind of like a boxer. You know, a boxer, when that boxer gets in the ring, the boxer, if he's good enough, he's not only going to be able to withstand the punches of the enemy, but he's also going to be able to take a stand for himself and fight back. See? And so this is the concept or the image that's presented in this verse. Not only are you going to be able to endure the attack and come out victorious, but you'll also be able to mount an attack back against the enemy. Now, this is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, 17 through 18. And in that passage, He says that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against you. Well, that phrase, the gates of hell won't be able to stand against you, it essentially is saying the same thing here that we read in verse 13. It's not just a matter of the gates of hell being defeated the gates of hell, that talks about Satan's hierarchy. It talks about his dominion, his military ranks, if you want to use that phrase, which in essence are described in verse 12 here in Ephesians chapter 6. Not only will the gates of hell not be able to prevail against us, but they won't be able to stand against us as we mount the counterattack, see? So, Jesus gives us that example or that teaching back over there in Matthew, and then Paul comes along here in Ephesians, and in different words, he kind of is presenting the same concept. Now, we took a look at verse 16. We looked through all of these different areas where it talks about the loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. Now, if you notice here in verse 16, and this is what we focused on this morning, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Or the wicked one, or the hierarchy of Satan's kingdom, which again could be referred to as verse 12, that description of those spiritual powers. We looked at that to find out what those fiery darts are, because he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, if he says, above all, take the shield of faith, then that means that taking the shield of faith is, in essence, the most important part of our armor. Above all of this other I tell you, above all, take the shield of faith, because you're going to be able to use it. Through the use of that shield of faith, you're going to be able to put a stop to the above all of Satan. Because if the shield of faith is the most important aspect of our armor, then obviously that's going to be used against the most important aspect of Satan's attack. And what's unique in this, if you'll notice, verse 16, when he starts listing all of the armor, verse 16 is the only verse which mentions anything about attack, which mentions anything about Satan's weapons, which mentions anything about what he tries to do to us. Because as soon as he tells us in verse 13, you know, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, once he begins that and goes on through here, verse 16 is the only one where he identifies something. So that should clue us in as to how important that shield of faith is and why we should take that up. And the shield of faith, or the fiery darts, are the transportation system, if you will, of the wiles of the devil, or the wiles of the wicked one. So we have this hierarchy in verse 12, Satan's military command, and they're trying to impose the wiles on us, and the fiery darts are the method by which that they try to impose those wiles. Well, we found out that those fiery darts, through Scripture, we found out that those fiery darts are the lies that Satan would throw in our direction. The implication here is that because he fires those fiery darts in our direction, if we take the shield of faith and we have that shield of faith raised, we're going to be able to quench those fiery darts. Well, not only does he tell us that we're supposed to take up the shield of faith, but in the next two verses, 17 and 18, he tells us what to do to take up the shield of faith. He mentions the Word of God, which we know faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. And then he talks about there in verse 18 about praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, we understand that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. The concept is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the faith is the building material that is used to construct the shield with which we quench the fiery darts. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then as we begin to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues, as we begin to do that, the Holy Ghost, through that anointing that is released, begins to edify us. He begins to take that building material of faith that's come from the Word, and he begins to construct that shield so it becomes that barrier which quenches those fiery darts as Satan begins to fire them at us. Now, the Lord brought something to my attention in all of this. I was thinking about this last night. And he brought up the fact that if you go all through the Old Testament, you will not find references to spiritual warfare like you do in the New Testament. Now, it's hinted at, but you'll not find references to spiritual warfare in the Old Testament like you do in the New Testament. And when he brought that to my attention, brought that to mind, I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder why that is. And he said, because the people in the Old Testament couldn't do it. You can't do spiritual warfare unless you have the Spirit, the new nature on the inside that gives you the victory. See? And so in the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices, they had the offerings, they had all of those things that they did. And through doing that, God had established a system, I'll put it like this, God had established a system of protection for them that came about through those blood sacrifices and everything else that they did through their obedience to Him and their faith in His promises. But yet it couldn't change their new nature. And He said in the Old Testament, there was no point in me trying to teach them about spiritual warfare because it wouldn't have done them any good. They still had the sin nature on the inside. And that sin nature made them very susceptible to the devil. He says, but now that you're born again and the sin nature has been removed and in its place I've given you my nature, you have the ability to do spiritual warfare. Until you were born again, you couldn't put on the whole armor of God, because we war not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And the only way that you can put on the armor of God, which is spiritual, you understand that, you have to have a spirit that can wear it. And if you don't have a spirit that can wear it, you can't even begin to try and put it on. Remember what happened with David? He gets ready to go out and fight Goliath. Saul says, "Here, son, put on my stuff." You know, and David puts all that on and he can't even move. He says, "Forget this." He takes it off. He says, "I can handle this myself." Bam. And takes him down. Well, until we get born again, we can't exercise victory over the devil. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus has done his work, but we don't become a partaker of that until we get born again. That's why in the New Testament, I mean, even in the book of Matthew, it doesn't take very long before you start reading about spiritual warfare and all that went on. Jesus exercising authority over that. I mean, think for a minute. Think. How many times, just off the top of your head, you're all Bible scholars, I know. So you think, all those times that you've read through the Old Testament, how many times do you read any kind of story about somebody coming along and casting demons out of other folks? But yet you get in the New Testament, it doesn't take Jesus very long. He's casting them out. And the people, remember what the people said? Through his teaching and through his ministry, the casting out of demons, the miracles and all this, they made the comment, "We never seen anything like this." In fact, even the Pharisees hadn't seen anything like that. They said, "Well, the only way he can do this is to be casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." And Jesus says, "Wait, excuse me. You know, a house divided against itself can't stand. If I'm casting demons out by Satan himself, by his authority, who are you casting them out by?" Well, the problem was they weren't casting them out because the people said, "We've never seen anything like this before." One demon-possessed guy was even sitting there in church. Nobody did anything to him. Nobody did anything about him. Jesus stands up, starts preaching and teaching by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that demon can't take it anymore. Shouts out, "Hush up! We can't take this! What are you going to do, Jesus? Torture us?" And Jesus says, "Hush up and come out of him." Never seen anything like that. You know what's really sad? Is that most Christians still have not seen anything like that. I'm not saying we got demon-possessed people in our church. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. But you understand the concept that I'm presenting here. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, the Lord brought to my attention, he says, you go back through and read in the Old Testament, and you're not going to find teaching about spiritual warfare like you will in the New Testament, because I couldn't teach them. They weren't ready to do anything like that. Well, here he gives us this outline in Ephesians chapter 6. Now look here in verse 17, what he says. Very first part of this. "And take the helmet of salvation." And take the helmet of salvation. Now, how many of you have ever been in any kind of a service where somebody was teaching on the armor? And they have everybody stand up and go through the motions. "I'm shodding my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm putting on my breastplate. I'm putting on my helmet." And you go through all of those motions and all of those actions as though you're putting something on. Now, if that makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. I mean, every morning, lay there in bed or get up, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. But let me tell you something. Just because you go through the motions, you think that scares Satan? You think he's really concerned about somebody? "I'm ready." You think that strikes terror in his heart? Not even close. Now, if it makes you feel better to do it, go ahead and go through the motions. I mean, that's not wrong. But I'll guarantee you this much, you're not putting on the armor of God when you do that. Now, he says, the helmet of salvation. You know, as simple as that little phrase is, only a few words, that used to mess me up. I'm thinking, the helmet of salvation, what on earth does that mean? Helmet? The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation. born again, the helmet of born again. I'm sorry, God. I don't understand this. Because where he says to take the helmet of salvation, in my mind, I'm envisioning taking a helmet and putting it on. Well, if I take that word salvation and I equate it with born again, how can I take the helmet of born again? How can I do that and put it on when I'm already it? In other words, when I'm already born again, how can I do that? You know what I'm saying? In other words, what? You telling me to get born again again? I don't understand this, God. What is the deal here? Well, it helped when I came to the understanding of what salvation was in this. Now, here in the New Testament, there's more than one word, more than one Greek word that is interpreted as the English word salvation. Alright? That's what throws us off on this one. Now let me explain this to you. This word salvation, now we understand about born again and so forth, alright? But this word salvation, it's not talking about being born again. It's talking about, how can I put this? This word salvation is making a reference to the finished work of being totally delivered from Satan and sin. It's not saying become born again. I'll phrase it. I'll tell you like this. It's what it's saying is become knowledgeable of what has already been given to you as a result of being born again. Being born again, we understand that Jesus shed His blood and that we're redeemed by His blood. And as we put our faith in Him, we reach up with our faith and grab a hold of His grace. When we do that and we confess Him as our Lord and Savior, we know from Scripture His blood washes away sin. The moment that His blood washes away sin, the old man on the inside is removed. The sin nature is removed. Now in its place, we become born again or receive that born again nature, that born again spirit. That's the process of being born again. But that is not the process of salvation. You say, oh, no, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Born again is the moment you pass from death to life. Salvation is your total deliverance from sin and Satan and the law of sin and death. Now, God did not have to set it up so that once we got born again, we would also be totally delivered from Satan. It didn't have to be like that. But that was God's plan. It was not only to give us a new nature, but it was also to establish us in a position of being totally free from the dominion of sin and from Satan. Now, in this verse where he says, "The helmet, take the helmet of salvation," he's talking about, he wrote this to born-again people and Spirit-filled. And he's saying, listen, you're already born again. So I'm not telling you to get born again. He says, what I'm telling you is this. Come to the point of understanding that as far as your deliverance from sin and your deliverance from Satan, it is a past tense event that happened the moment you got born again. Because not only did you receive a new nature on the inside, but God declared you free from Satan, free from sin, free from the law of sin and death, delivered from that. It is a past tense event. It's not something that you work to attain to. It is something that has already happened to you. And the event that caused this to happen took place 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. And so the moment that you get born again, you from that point on don't have to look to God for deliverance. It's coming to the understanding that you were past tense delivered the moment that you accepted Jesus. See? And so where he says, take the helmet of salvation, in essence, what he's saying is, become knowledgeable of what happened to you through Jesus' act about 2,000 years ago. What you become a recipient of. All right, now, in this area of spiritual warfare, this is something that Satan does not want you to know. Because if you don't believe you've been delivered, then guess what? He's already got one over on you. He might not be able to convince you you're not born again. You know, you may have come to the point in your life to where you know you're born again. But if he can get you to the point of thinking you're not delivered from him, yeah, you're born again and you're going to heaven. But I can still do what I want. You're not set free from me. I can still come in and mess up your life anytime I want to. You think you can control me? Do you understand I am Satan? And you think you, a mortal, are going to be able to control me? You are so dumb. Well, that's what people preach in some churches. You ever heard anybody stand up and preach something like you don't want to make Satan mad at you? You ever heard people talk about that? Oh, you better not. You better not spend too much time in all that prayer. You'll make the devil mad. I got a feeling he's already mad. I don't know that we're going to upset him too much more than what he's already upset. Think about this. But this is how some Christians believe. Basically, people who teach things like that, really, they're trying to present to you a concept you're still in bondage to the devil. Really. And he says right here, become knowledgeable of the fact you're already delivered. A past tense thing. Don't keep striving for deliverance. Become knowledgeable of the fact you are delivered. Now let's take a look at this process. Going to have to turn a whole lot of pages here. So get ready. Lick, lick, lick. Maybe we'll pass out some of those little rubber things people put on the tips of their fingers so you can turn the pages real fast. Look over in 1 John. First John chapter 3. Now in 1 John chapter 3, take a look here at verse 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, there are some people who will take this phrase, might destroy, and they focus on the word might. And what they'll tell you is that, well, it said he might destroy. Now, it didn't say he would. It said he might destroy. So maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. We don't know. It just said that he might. Well, that's not what this means. This is implying an action, something that he did. He was manifested so that he could destroy, so that he could destroy the works of the devil. And it says he was manifested that he might destroy. Now, what's interesting is that that word, or the two words, might destroy, comes from one word in the Greek. And that one word, its primary meaning is to loose or to set something free. So the essence of this verse is telling us, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might set us free and loose us from the works of the devil. When it talks about him destroying the works of the devil, how many of you know that the works of the devil are still going on today? I mean, Jesus has been in heaven for a long time now, but the works of the devil are still happening in this world. You can read about it in the newspaper every day. So we know that he has not put an end right now to the works of the devil. We know that time is coming where Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. We understand that. But as far as what we're concerned with right now in this life, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might set us free and cut us loose from the works of the devil. Now, if you look over in Luke chapter 4, turn over there. In Luke chapter 4, look what Jesus said in verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what we read over there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, this is what I have come to do. It's to set you free, or to cut you loose from, all of the works of the enemy. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2. See something over there. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now this is what Jesus did for us. He triumphed over, or exercised victory over, everything that you can think of related to the devil. There's nothing that is exempted. There's nothing that's left out from this. It says, he spoiled principalities and power. Anybody ever have anything that, like food in your house that spoiled, went bad? Stinks? You don't want to eat it? You ever opened a jar of something, been in the refrigerator for about 12 years? Something climbs out and bites you. Green stuff starts oozing all over. It's gross. Have you ever had it happen to where you open your refrigerator and you can smell that smell and you can't find where it's coming from? Oh, that's a scary thing, isn't it? You don't know if something did crawl underneath the refrigerator and die. It's gross. Jesus put a stink on the devil. He spoiled him. He spoiled principalities. He spoiled powers. He made a show of them openly. Openly. That means in full view of everybody, he made a show of them openly. He totally, absolutely, positively defeated them. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. No, I'll tell you what. Back up to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now Jesus has done this work. He's destroyed, or he has loosed us, if we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he has loosed us from all of the work of Satan. Everything that he could try to impose upon us, Jesus has cut the chains that tied us to the enemy. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, or he put on flesh and blood, bone, just like what we have, that through that death, while he was wearing the physical body, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now stop here for a moment. I want to point something out to you. Jesus couldn't do this until he came to earth. It was impossible, now hear me, it was impossible for God to exercise this kind of defeat over the devil while he was still in heaven. He had to come to earth. Why is that? Because when it comes to the realm of the natural, you go all the way back to Genesis and God said, let us make man in our image and let us give to him dominion over the works of our hands. Man had dominion over all of this. And because man had dominion over this, God had to become a man to win the victory in this body. Otherwise, since flesh and blood controls, if you will, the work of God's hands, until God became a part of his own creation, he couldn't defeat the enemy who had been given entry into this creation through Adam's disobedience. And so Jesus had to submit himself to put on a body like this so that he could make a show, an open show of all the things of the enemy, of everything pertaining to the devil. Every time that Satan would try to pull him into sin, Jesus stood up against it and said no. Because when Jesus came on the scene, it was the first time in 4,000 years that a human being had walked on this earth with a perfect, sinless nature. It hadn't happened since the Garden of Eden. And because Jesus had that nature, Satan's now up against somebody who was just like Adam. And it wasn't until Satan was able to get Adam and Eve to do their thing that he was able to gain some access and work destruction here in the realm of creation. Sin and death were introduced into the world. Well, now here comes this guy named Jesus. First person in 4,000 years. First human in 4,000 years to have a perfect, sinless nature. Satan couldn't get to him. And every time he tried, Jesus shot him down. And it was not until Jesus said, okay, the time is fulfilled. I now make myself obedient unto death. I don't have to. Remember, he said, hey, you can't take my life from me. I'll give it up, but you can't take it from me. Because there's no death at work on the inside of me. There's no sin nature on the inside of me. You can't take it. But I tell you what I'll do, for your sakes, I'll just make myself obedient to death. I'll submit myself to what you ought to be doing, which is dying for your sin. And so it says that Jesus took on this body so that through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that means the moment that I come to Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior, Jesus, because of what he did, he passes his victory on to me. He's the one that defeated Satan, but I get to be a partaker of that because when I put my faith in him, he reaches down and he delivers me from that bondage. He looses me from those chains of bondage and he sets me free. And so now Satan has nothing. You know, you ever heard the phrase, he was yanking my chain? You ever heard that? Satan, there's no chain for Satan to yank. Because we've been released from that bondage. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. And see the depths of this. In Ephesians chapter 1, first off, Paul tells us, in fact, this book of Ephesians, if you read through this entire book, with the mindset, I'm looking for things that pertain to spiritual warfare. The book of Ephesians, in essence, is the warfare book. Now look at this. Look at what Jesus accomplished and how it took place. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look here in this again. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? To us. What power is that? It's the power that he wrought in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. What had Jesus done to die? Jesus took our sin upon him. Jesus took our bondage upon him. He submitted himself to that. And our sin, our bondage was laid upon Jesus, and Jesus died under the penalty of it. If God had not released his power like this verse is describing, Jesus would still be dead. Jesus took our death. He completely released. Remember, he's hanging there on the cross and he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus released his perfect sinless nature and received our sin nature. He received our death. He received our penalty and he died for that. But God, he looks down at Jesus, and when the price had been paid, when everything was finished and done, God released his power back to Jesus, and he severed the chains of bondage that were keeping Jesus in that death. And the same power that he released unto Jesus is the same power that he has released to usward who believe. And so the moment that I trust Jesus Christ, and I become a believer, the same power that opened up that tomb and raised Jesus out of it, that power has been imparted unto me. But guess what? If I don't believe it, I'll never use it. And that's where Satan comes in. He's got to keep you from believing that the same power and glory released from heaven into the depths of the earth, into the bowels, into the places where Jesus was chained up, the same power that was released unto Him that caused Jesus to rise up from that and be set free from that same bondage is the same thing God gave to us. Look. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, just like when Jesus was dead, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That word with, a teeny little word, but it carries such a powerful impact. That word with literally means the same power that He used on Jesus is the power He released unto us to cause us to pass from death unto life. Because it was that power that caused Jesus to pass from death unto life. Do you understand that what has been given to us is no different than what has been given to Jesus? The thing that separates us from Jesus, obviously other than deity, but the thing that separates us from Jesus is the fact He's already got His glorified body. That's the only thing that we're missing, because it's the same power. The same power that God released to Jesus. He's now released that unto us. Verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's Jesus seated? The right hand of the Father. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That phrase, ages to come, that word ages means the time of this life and eternity. That means right now, right now, right now, before the trump sounds, we can experience the riches of the grace of God. We can experience the fullness of that power and that glory because it's been given unto us in the same way that it was given unto Jesus. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But look at that. He says, thanks be to God who giveth us. Or, it doesn't mean is in the process of giving. That is a past tense phrase. Who hath given to us, who giveth to us the victory. The victory has already been given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that victory has already been given to us, He says, therefore, verse 58, as a result of already having received that victory from God through Jesus Christ, you now are able to be steadfast and unmovable. It's almost what Paul wrote over there in Ephesians. To stand and to withstand. Not only to endure and to remain standing, but also to mount the counterattack. He says, abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't abound in the work of the Lord if you're stuck in place. You can only abound in the work of the Lord if you're moving forward. And if Satan's got you penned up, you're just going to stay right where you are. And so Paul's basically saying the same thing here in this 58th verse that he said over there in Ephesians. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look what he says in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? It's one thing to conquer, but it's another thing to rule. I'm more than a conqueror. A conqueror of what? Over the devil. I'm more than a conqueror over the devil. I've been placed into a position, seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, or in the seat of authority, the position of power and authority. I've been seated there positionally in the eyes of God, equal with Jesus Christ when it comes to the power and the authority that I have through that resurrection life that's been imparted unto me the moment that I became born again. And he says, because of that, you have been made more than a conqueror. You not only defeated Satan through Jesus Christ, but now through Jesus Christ, you've been given the power and the ability to dominate him. You think he wants you to know that? You think he wants you to know you're his boss? There are churches out there that'd be afraid to preach anything like this because they don't want to make Satan mad. You don't know what he'll do. Excuse me. There are people out there, they're afraid, Christians who are afraid to get around homosexuals. They're afraid to get around people that play with Ouija boards. They're afraid to get around people that, you know, palm readers and all this other. Oh, you know what it says back there in the Old Testament? You're not supposed to hang around those people. Oh, those demons will get all over you. They'll mess you up, transference of spirit. Oh God, you don't know what will happen. You shake hands with a homosexual, the homosexual spirit might get all over you. Next thing you know, you'll be dating boys if you're a boy. Now, honestly, there are people out there who believe that. Wait a second. Where'd you quote from? Old Testament. God said, wait, where? Old Testament. Oh, you mean what was given to people who all had the sin nature and they were susceptible to that stuff? Wait a minute. I think I remember something in here where Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me. Go you therefore and do what? Cast out demons. Till we've been given the power and authority, we couldn't do it. They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. They couldn't go around and say, in Jesus' name, who's Jesus? But now, he says, hey, you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. Greater is he that's in you than he that's possessing those maniacs out there. You don't have to worry about it. You've been given the power. You're more than a conqueror. Jesus has done this for you. So we don't have to be afraid of that stuff. I'm not saying you walk in and get your palm read. Don't go goofy on me here. What I'm talking about is you don't have to turn and run when somebody walks up to you and tells you, I can tell your fortune. Look at them and say, hey, I can tell your future. It's going to be hot where you're going. Think I was at... Nah, it doesn't even... I'll tell you that story some other time. We have been given this power and authority. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see this. In 1 John chapter 4. Now take a look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. As he is. Do you think Jesus has any problems with the devil? Do you think Jesus has any problems with demons? I mean, he never did before. But do you think he does now? And God says right here, as Jesus is, right here next to me, at my right hand, I relinquished all authority, placed all things under his feet. I look and I see him as he is. That's how I see you. In that world right there where you live. All power and authority and dominion have been given to him. Your life is hid in him, in me, with him. Since your life is hid with him in me, then guess what? You've got the same power and authority. All things have been placed under his feet. He's the head of all things. The body, which is the church. If all things have been placed under his feet, powers, principalities, dominions, every name that is named, and they're under his feet, and the feet are the part of the body, guess what? They're under you. You have equal power and authority over Satan and his demonic hordes as my son, Jesus Christ. And it's only because people have been teaching you improperly, wrongly, and twisting scripture that you don't believe that. Because they have succumbed to the lies of Satan and taught that stuff. And now here you've grown up all your Christian life not believing that you are equal in power, not in deity, but in power and authority over the devil. What do you think? He sets you half free? Jesus came down and died on that cross so that you could be born again, but still be in bondage to the devil? Come on, folks. Think about these things logically. When people teach stuff to you from a pulpit, don't just buy into it. Think about it. Think about the kind of things that you hear. Look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, take a look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." In other words, he says, Satan has nothing in me. There is nothing about my life that he can lay claim to. There is no sin nature on the inside of me. I've never given in to his temptation. I am the Son of God. I have the nature of God. I have the anointing of God. And he says, Satan has nothing in me. There is nothing that he can come to me and say, I lay claim to your life because of... There is nothing. And God says over there in John, as Jesus is, so are we in the world. And if Jesus, with that nature of God on the inside of him, could stand up and say, the prince of this world has nothing in me, then guess what? The moment that I get born again and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I can stand up and say the same thing. Satan has nothing in me. He can't lay claim to my life. I'm free. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life includes dominion and authority over the devil. Total authority over him. But if you don't believe it, you just let him beat your brains in. How many of you saw the story, saw that movie, Christmas Story? Ever seen that? The kid that wanted the BB gun? Red Ryder BB gun? Okay, before I tell this story, how many have seen that movie? Okay, enough of you. You relate to it. There's this little kid, I don't know, what was his name? The kid that wanted the BB gun. Wasn't Ralphie.
Yeah, Ralphie.
Was it Ralphie? Yeah. All right, Ralphie. Well, we'll just call him Ralphie for this story. Ralphie wanted this BB gun. All right, he was a neat little kid. And you know the story. I grew up with it. And if any of you ever grew up wanting a BB gun, you heard the same story. You put your eye out. Well, that's what they were telling Ralphie. He's going to put his eye out. You put your eye out. Shoot your eye out. Well, Ralphie went to school. He was only about, what, 10, something like that. And there was a bully at school. And I don't know what this bully's name was, but the kid that played it, he was perfect. You know, just a wicked little kid. The kind of kid that, you know, you just want to slap when you see him in stores and stuff like that. Anyway, this kid would pick on Ralphie and call him names and push him around. And all throughout the movie now and then, Ralphie'd have encounters with this bully. Well, one day, Ralphie had all he could take. That's it. The bully had pushed him to the limit. And Ralphie stands there. He goes, and he charges the bully and knocks him down and just wails on this kid's head. And the bully starts crying. And the bully's friend took off running. And Ralphie's mother came and pulled Ralphie off the bully and saved the bully's life. See, Ralphie had been tormented by that punk, but he didn't know he had the capacity to want that kid's head. And when he finally got pushed to the limit, he knocked that bully on his face, knocked him on the ground, and just pounded away, and that bully couldn't do anything. That is exactly the way it is in spiritual warfare. Satan will bully the body of Christ as much as he possibly can. He'll use his best Darth Vader voice to intimidate you and make you think you can't stand up to him. He tries to keep this book shut and keep teaching like this tonight sealed away from your ears so you don't understand that through Jesus Christ, not yourself, but through Jesus Christ, you have been given in the eyes of God the exact same power and authority that Jesus has over the devil. And the moment that you begin to accept that, and the moment that you begin to believe it, you can begin to attack every area where Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And you can put him on the run. Because we have been made more than conquerors. We rule and reign in this life. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?